Saying you've got a favorite passage of scripture is a lot like saying you've got you've got a favorite child. And you need to remember, as you children need to remember, that these aren't literal anything. So when it is possible to have three children, all of whom are the best, I know I've got them, and I'm sure all the rest of you have children. That's just the way it is. But as I was thinking of the scripture options that I had, I thought it was fascinating that this was one of the options, because this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Long ago, when I was first learning how to become a preaching person, I preached at the other First in town. I covered the pulpit at First Presbyterian for not quite a year. And I was coming out of the CMA, where a good sermon was, 45 minutes, 3 points in a poem, and they were not. And through a long period of very kind guidance, shall we say, I became a much better preacher, because I realized that the time isn't the issue. What you have to say is the issue. But you still have to be respectful of people's time. You somehow have to figure out the two. And after a number of months, when they called a minister, actually called a team of ministers, for my last sermon, this was the text. Romans 8. In that case, I went all the way back a little bit further. But Norma asked me to do 35 to 39 in particular. And as I was thinking about it, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul chose to finish off this section of the book of Romans by answering this question. And it's in Paul's answer that I find some of the most encouraging statements addressed to all of us as believing people. We read it already, but here it is again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is from Paul. Paul had no illusions about the safety of following Christ. Most of us don't have the same level of concern about what we believe as he did and as other people do in the world even now. But we still shouldn't have those illusions. We'll never be persecuted the way Paul was, I don't think. But we need to remember that we may be called to suffer persecution at any time. It's the inspired word of God that says, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. There can be a cost to following Christ. There can be a cost to being a disciple. One of the most influential Christian books of the last century, certainly coming into this one, is The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He understood that following Christ might mean the loss of everything. He was hanged on April 9th, 1945, in Flossenbürg by a political system that found a preacher threatening. Because preachers can be threatening. One of the ways he managed to survive the persecution, even though it eventually killed him, was that he knew the truth to Paul's answer to these questions. In response to everything that's been said so far, Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says that in regard to the question of who is against us, we are more than conquerors. He says that in the face of accusations from any source, we are more than conquerors. He says that in the face of possible separation from the love of Christ, we are more than conquerors. I'm sure I've mentioned before that I came to faith a little bit later than some, and I first moved into a faith relationship with Christ when I was 26. I was born and raised in the church, so don't blame my family for it. Or don't blame the church either, for that matter. I knew it all. I just didn't do any of it. It was there. It was as pristine as the knowledge in a book that's in your library that you've never opened. All the head knowledge that Sunday school afforded me was worthless, really. I was grateful for it later. Very helpful when I went to Bible college to have some structure for some of these things. And in a sense, to rediscover things, only this time from the perspective of its reality, was really quite wonderful. In the early days of my authentic relationship with Christ, I turned often to this passage. And one of the attractions, perhaps the chief attraction for me, was the last two verses. Every time that I read them or read them, I'm struck again by the comprehensiveness of the list of things that will not separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death nor life will separate us. Well, we're well aware of how death separates us from those we love. We've all lost people, loved ones, family members, close friends. The list goes on and on. And so we understand that separation. It's easy to understand. We don't like it, but it's easy to understand it because we've lived through it. If we believe in a life after this life, then it makes sense that death cannot be a separation from the love of God. But what about life? How can life separate us? I just glossed over that for a long time and thought it was just sort of a turn of phrase until I really started thinking about it. I said, no, Paul didn't put a lot of sort of throwaway lines in Scripture. It's important to pay attention to what he said. And he said life too. And I think that Paul is telling us that no matter how busy we get, no matter how distracted we get, no matter how many things we get, those don't separate us from the love of God, because God won't let them. Life gets in the way of all kinds of things until you realize that life is being life, and it can't get in the way. That's just the way it works. But it's easy for us to lose track of what's around us, and that can even include God. We can't take this for granted. This is telling us that even when we're busy, we're distracted, we're worried, we're afraid, we're all of those things that drive everything except what's directly in front of us from our minds, God is always there for us. We can, at least to some extent, separate ourselves from God in the same way that toddlers can close their eyes and say you're not there. They can yell and say they can't hear you. But we're still there, and God's still there. Any separation, any distance is on our end, and God is always there waiting for us, because our life and the things that we think are so important, that are frequently important, none of those things can separate us from the love of God. Paul says, neither angels nor demons will separate us. Well, there is a spiritual world. We don't know everything about it by any means. But we read over and over again in Scripture about angels and spiritual forces and things, and we can't just ignore that. The spiritual realities can be threatening to us. Try as you might, you can't write off all of those as mental illness or epilepsy or whatever you want to do, as I've heard people try. There's more to this world than what we can see and touch and feel and all of those. We need to be aware of those spiritual realities. For that matter, we need to be aware of evil and take it seriously. But far more importantly, we need to remember that these spiritual realities can't separate us from the love of God either. The power of the spirit world is, and always has been, and always will be, inferior to the power of God. God has promised to keep us no matter what the world might do. There is no spiritual power that can have any effect on God's love for us. Our own occasionally warped thinking, possible spiritual attack, whatever that looks like, can convince us of the untruth of that statement, but it doesn't change the reality. Heather and I have this shorthand for people who believe things that are just patently untrue. And I may have told you the story before. I don't know whether I did or not. But it's about a story of a person who was in a mental hospital, completely convinced that he was dead. while still eating and sleeping and talking and all those other things. And they tried everything they could do. And so they had a visiting psychiatrist in, and they said, well, here, try, see what you can do with this guy. And so we talked to him for a while. He started going through the things, and he said, you know, like, explain to me how dead people eat. And so he explained that somehow in a way that was compelling to him. And, you know, how do they move and how do they talk and all of these things. And he always had an explanation. He finally said, well, what about, wait a second, do dead people bleed? Patient said, no, I don't think they do. So the psychiatrist took out a penknife and stabbed the guy in the hand. He looked at his hand and said, look at that. Dead people do bleed. We can come to these conclusions. We can convince ourselves, people can help us convince ourselves that God doesn't love us, and it's simply not true. When Heather and I are stuck somewhere, every once in a while we'll just look at each other and say, do dead people bleed? And it reminds us that we can work ourselves into a corner where we think there's nothing when there is. Paul says, neither the present nor the future nor any powers will separate us. There's nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. There will never be anything that can separate us from the love of God. I don't know if there was as much anxiety about the future in Paul's day as there has been in my lifetime. I realize it's not much, but I'm in my 50s now. I was born in 1962. So I don't remember where I was when JFK was shot. I've been told where I was, but I really don't remember. I remember a lot of other things. I remember the concern about nuclear weapons. I remember the concern about what it meant that our neighbors to the south were involved in that business in Southeast Asia. And then when it seemed like their government was falling apart, when they didn't know what was happening, and there was a level of uncertainty that was just astonishing. I remember when in Canada, separatists thought that violence was the way to achieve things. Blew things up. They blew mailboxes up. I was 8 years old. My dad worked for Canada Post. Nobody thought to tell me this was only happening in Quebec. It took me quite a while to figure that out. At 8 years old, that's not a pleasant thing to consider. I was worried about the future, and I wasn't the only one. It didn't stop with my generation any more than it stopped with the generation before that worried about what Korea might turn into, or the generation before that that wondered what was going to happen in that Second World War, or before that in the Depression. There's always been these things. What we have now, the generations after me, they worry what the environment's going to be like. They worry if they're ever going to own a home, if they'll ever have a full-time job. The notion of a pension is laughable. They look to the future and it's uncertain. I think that's part of what Paul is talking about when he talks about the present, the future, nor any powers. Paul's telling us that our present situation isn't the basis for nor a threat to God's love for us. The future is not the basis nor a threat to God's love for any of us. No power affects God's love for us. We can't even imagine it. When Paul talks about powers, it's probably political and social leaders and rulers. And Paul and the Christians of his day certainly faced far more overt persecution than we do. It's primarily of a religious, but there's a big political issue there as well. We don't have to worry about that. We might not like a particular level of political discourse that we have. We might have voted for someone who didn't win in the city or the province or the country. But we're not worried that somebody's going to come and knock on our door and ask us why. The encouragement that Paul was sending to the Roman Christians was a little more immediate, maybe, but it's just as valid for us today. Your boss, the government, your friends, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then just in case we thought we'd run out of things, Paul says height, depth, nothing nothing in all of creation. You can't be flown away from God's love. You can't be buried away from God's love. There's nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've heard it said that the occasional astronaut flies up there and goes, say, well, I don't see God anywhere. My usual response is, well, he sees you, and that's all that really matters. There's all kinds of things we don't see that we still pay attention to. When I turned to this passage again, I wasn't sure what God would have for me and for us here. But I realized it's what I always get when I come here. I read this over and over to help myself see that once you're in, you're in. In the same way that you read 1 John to be reminded that God is love, and love is God, and people who love God love each other and love God, and you get into John's circular, whatever he does in there, and you come out of it going, God is love. Coming out of here, I said, God's love is always. It's easy for me to believe wrong things. Not everybody is so, I won't say cursed, but not blessed. It's easy for me to believe that people think the worst of me. I'm not sure why. Blame my upbringing, I suppose, but it doesn't matter. It's still not true. I can believe that God doesn't love me. I haven't for a long time. But I can. It can cross my mind. In the middle of chaos, in the middle of loss, I can think, if God really loved me, this wouldn't have happened. But my thoughts don't change anything. God is right there, always. I don't know if any of you have felt the need at some point in your life to walk away from God. I hope not, but I have. And the thing is, eventually you turn around. And you know, usually, like when you walk out on your parents, you're going to run away from home when you're 10. When you decide to turn around, you have to walk the whole way back. When I walked away from God, I turned around, he was right there. There was no distance. I'd done my best. But nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You go through that list, and it becomes almost overwhelming in the best sense of the word as Paul just pours more and more and more things that won't make a difference. What's left? Oh, you can come up with sort of individual things like an automobile, but I think that's covered under height and depth. You worry about what other people think about you, but I think that might be covered as well. It's all covered because God said, I love you. He didn't say, I'll love you when. He didn't say, I'll love you if. He didn't say, I'll love you but. He just said, I love you. And that's all we need. It's all we've ever needed. And it's what we will always get. Amen.